Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
So all that we have already gone over, he is now going to explain to the people under this renewed covenant, as well as what we went over in chapter 33 and 34 of renewing this covenant. Here's a way for you to be proactive in your faith with me so you won't fall back into idols. And we went over that last time. So when it says here that afterwards he gave them all the commandments, all the Lord has spoken to him on Mount Sinai, that's quite a bit of stuff. And they're kind of going, we're going to build what? And it's going to have what kind of furniture? And who's going to do this? And what is the priesthood going to look like? And what is that all about? And Moses gives it all to them. He gives it all to them. And then verse 33. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Which means when he spoke to them, he didn't have the veil on his face. Okay? He only put the veil on his face after he spoke to the people, after God had given him something to say to the people. And so the rest of the time, as he's walking around camp and everything else, he has a veil on. So he goes on and it says, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel. He has the veil off when he's talking to the Lord. When he goes out and speaks to the people, he has the veil off. And he would come out, speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, which is after he gets done speaking with it would be then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him, meaning God. So, why would Moses place a veil over his face after he spoke to the people? We're not told here. Some say it was because they're afraid of Moses, but that was true at first, but not afterwards, because after he heard from God, he always spoke to him without a veil over his face. So they are always able to see his shiny face. And so here is a principle that we believe here at Calvary Castle Rock. Scripture interprets Scripture. We also believe what is called progressive revelation in the Word of God, not outside the Word of God. In the Word of God. So if you were to read Genesis chapter 1, all you would know about God is that he's very, very powerful. That's it. You wouldn't know that he's loving. You wouldn't know that he's gracious. You wouldn't know anything else about it. You would just know he created the heavens and the earth. Wow, that's pretty amazing. That's all you would know. But then you get into chapter 2, and then you get into chapter 3, and then you get into more and more. As you read, you get to understand more about who God is. That's progressive revelation. As you progress through the Word of God, you learn more. And so here, it just ends with that. He veils himself, unveils himself, then he veils himself again, and we're not told why. And so we need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this area of scripture. I love the book of Corinthians. A little background for you. Paul has come under attack from those who wanted to, in a sense, besmirched Paul's credentials. And so they would ask the question, who gave you the authority to be able to teach and do what you're doing? Who's your backing? Well, if you know the story of Paul, Jesus is. Okay? He doesn't have any letters from Jerusalem. He doesn't have any letters from the Jewish leadership there of Judaism. He doesn't have any of those things. And so these people known as Judaizers, these are people who want to combine the grace of Jesus with the law. That's great that Jesus is your savior and everything, but you still have to adhere to the law of Moses, okay? And so they would begin to tear Paul down by saying, look, we have letters from, you know, Judaism and things like that to be teaching what we're teaching. And so Paul here would give his own explanation of what his credentials are, and he doesn't boast about it. He says here in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles? Epistles is a word, means letters. Letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? He says, do I really need letters from somebody else saying, you know, I'm doing good and I'm to be listened to? Do I need letters from you guys, is what he's asking. And then he says this. He says, Corinthian believers, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. I love this. In other words, the Corinthian believers themselves are the fruit of his ministry. They came to know Christ through him. They were known and read by all men, meaning that their conversion was well known there in the town of Corinth. People realized that there was something different with them, that they have turned away from their idols, and now they're worshiping just one God, this monotheistic God, and his name is Jesus. These Corinthian believers were the evidence of Paul's divine ministry. And so verse 3 says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. Meaning, the Corinthian believers were Christ's letter written for all to see that Jesus had changed them, but Jesus did it through Paul's ministry, he's saying. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of flesh, mankind, that is, of our heart. What's he saying there? Not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not with tablets of stone. Oh, now we're talking about Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, but on tablets of flesh. These things he's speaking of, ink, tablets of stone, guess what? Those are temporary. But things written by the Spirit of the living God, written on the tablets of flesh, that is, men's hearts, that's permanent. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He begins that new work in you. Verse 4 says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Paul is saying, as wonderful as things are going on in the church of Corinth, he takes no credit for it. He says the sufficiency is from God. God did it all. He is the one who made them, Paul and others, ministers of Christ, ministers of the new covenant. In other words, what Paul is saying, he's saying, hey, look, God is using me as an instrument, but it's still all him. If it wasn't for him, I could do nothing. What I love about Paul and Paul's ministry is that Paul is a very, very humble individual, and he becomes more humble as God does more things in his ministry. And we see this progression in 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul says this, for I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. With all that Paul is doing, with all of the disciples and the apostles that have been made known to us through the word of God, who do we know better than Paul? Peter? John? Now name the rest of the apostles. There's Philip, there's, you start to go through, there's Thomas, there's, yeah, okay, but do we have record? They went on to do some amazing things. Yet in the midst of all of them and all that the Lord is doing through Paul, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I shouldn't even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Then later on in his ministry, when he's in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, he says, to me, who am I less than the least of all the saints? Now the apostles are pretty great. So to say I'm the least of all the apostles, you're saying, well, you're still pretty great. Because the apostles are great. But now he's saying, I'm the least of all the saints. Who are saints? Believers. He went from apostles, I'm the least of all them, as he continues to be used by the Lord and submits to the Lord, he's going, I'm not the least of the apostles. I'm the least of all the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, nearing the end of his life, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. I'm the least of all the apostles. You're still an apostle. It's pretty great. I'm the least of all the saints. Wow. Yet to be a saint is still pretty good. I'm the chief of all the sinners. Whoa. You know, the longer you walk with Jesus towards the light, the more it's supposed to show about yourself, Lord, I'm not worthy. And the Lord kind of says, I've been trying to show you that the whole time. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you should become, I'm not worthy. It is all him. And yet, I would tell you, I don't see that with a lot of ministers. And the ones that I do see it in, man, it blesses me. It blesses me. Because that's the natural order of things. As you get close to the Lord, he's able to use you more. But then you realize it's all him. It's all him. So Paul's a pretty humble guy. And he's just trying to tell the Corinthians it's all God. But my letters of commendation, hey, fruit of the ministry shows that I'm qualified to be in front of you and to be able to talk with you and write you letters. So now Paul's going to give some contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And the reason he does this is because, again, of those Judaizers. They're trying to marry them both, making them equal. They're not equal. The new covenant is far superior to the covenant of Moses. Remember what the word covenant means in the Hebrew? It's berit. It means treaty and alliance, a kind of a contractual agreement between God and the nation of Israel. The old covenant is a legal system delivered by God to Moses. It was conditional on obedience. It was a covenant of works. If man did his part and obeyed God, God would do his part and bless the land, give them outward blessings such as no sickness, no disease, no miscarriages. He would bless them with children. The land would be fruitful for them because it depended on man's obedience. It could not produce righteousness. You cannot be righteous because you're a sinner. And there's not enough good works that you could do to make yourself right with God. Man is not capable because you're born in sin. But the new gospel or the new covenant is the gospel. You might hear that word gospel. It's a Christianese word, but all it means is good news. And the gospel, the good news, is always about, the news is always about Jesus. It speaks of Jesus, God sending his son to walk this earth, live a perfect life, and then to get upon that cross and die for the sin of mankind. That's the gospel. That's the good news. God sent the only person that can take care of man's sin problem. And that's good news. It's the gospel. And so by God doing this and sending his son, this shows this covenant depends on God. God had to do it. God had to send his son. His son is the one that had to live a perfect life. His son is the one that had to go up there on that cross. His son is the one. And his son is God. God did it. What do we do? Nothing. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. God's always been the pursuer. And so this new covenant, this good news of Jesus, is God sending his son to die for the sin of mankind. And by doing this and sending his son, again, it shows that this covenant depends on God. God sending his son, it does not depend on man. God does not work to make man righteous in his son. It's something that the old covenant can't do. Paul would say this, speaking to the Jews. He said this in the book of Romans, Romans 10:3, speaking of the Jews, I just say, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Who is what? It's a person, Jesus. For Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You're not going to find it in the law. Christ is the end of the law. And he is the only one that can make you righteous. Try all you want, but you can't attain righteousness apart from Jesus. Can't attain it through the law. And so Paul's going to give several contrasts between the law, the old covenant, and the gospel, the new covenant. And so he says here in 2 Corinthians, he says, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter kills, meaning the law of Moses, but the spirit gives life. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, look at all the different ways this is being spoken of here. The letter that kills, the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, Ten Commandments, was glorious. Even if this ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now we're given a hint of why he had to veil his face. Because that glory, the glory that comes from the old covenant, the covenant of Moses, is fading away, is passing away. It's temporary. It's temporary. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's not fading away. It's permanent. The permanent is always going to be more glorious than the temporary. This is Paul's point here. How will the Spirit, ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Interesting, the old covenant here is called the letter that kills, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. It's contrasted with the new covenant that's called the ministry of the Spirit and life and the ministry of righteousness. Just comparing the two with just that verbiage, you go, oh, I want the new covenant. I don't want the ministry of death. I don't want the ministry of condemnation. I want the ministry of life. I want the ministry of righteousness. Paul's saying, yeah, so why are you trying to marry the two? Paul tells us in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because people ask, well, what's the point? What's the point of the old covenant? What's the point of the law? So you'd have knowledge of sin. So you'd have knowledge of sin. And then once you have knowledge of sin, you should come to the conclusion, I'm a sinner. Yeah, that's why Paul would later on say in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So is the law bad? No. I'll get to this in a moment, but for now, the law is to show that you're sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus would say in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It is the Holy Spirit who gives life. So we'll see here in a moment by pointing people to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:10 says, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Again, the much more glorious should be preferred. Even though the law of Moses was glorious in its own way, it was temporary. And it's not as glorious as what is permanent. I want you to go over here to Matthew 17, verse 1. Keep your hand here in 2 Corinthians. We'll be coming back to this. But in Matthew 17, verse 1, we see hints of things along the way. Again, that progressive revelation. And then Paul just says it clearly. But we have the benefit of having the whole word of God. And so we can see this and just go, wow, this is so glorious how it all fits together. But here in chapter 17, your heading might say Jesus transfigured on the mount. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So it was just those three guys with him. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The word white in the Greek, it's pronounced tide. It's weird. Became as white as the light. So his face shone. Isn't that interesting? Moses' face shone. Here, Jesus' face shines. But this is a much brighter light. a much brighter light. And his clothes became as white as the light. And who shows up with him as he's being transfigured, as he's all of a sudden just illuminating? And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Now, Moses has always been seen by the Jews as the great lawgiver, the giver of the law. Elijah has always been seen as the greatest prophet in the way of doing miracles and things like that. So miracle worker, that would be Elijah. And then the great lawgiver, that would be Moses. Okay, gave him the covenant and all that. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, so at this point they show up, they speak to Jesus. Now Peter answered and says to Jesus, so obviously he is no longer transfigured, he's no longer bright. He's now come down a little bit from the mountain there. And Peter greets him and says this. And Peter answers, says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make your three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know what Peter is saying? You're just as good as those guys. Man, you're just as good as Moses. You're just as good as Elijah. Let us make three tabernacles to show that you're up there with them. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came, touched them, and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. What is God doing here? This is what God's doing. You're not putting my son up on a pedestal the same height as Moses and Elijah. My son is greater than the law. My son is greater than Elijah. Hear him, not the law, not the covenant of Moses. Don't listen to the covenant of Moses. Hear him. And for the Jew, the word hear means hear and do. You can't truly have listened if you're not going to do what it is that you've heard. So to the Jew, the word take heed or listen is the same coin, different sides, listen and do. You cannot listen without doing, and you cannot do without first listening. So that word means one and the same. So hear him, do what he says to do. Not what Moses says, not what Elijah says. Why? Because he's the new covenant. And that's better than Moses and Elijah. Hear him. When they opened their eyes, who did they see? Only Jesus. Didn't see Moses anymore. Didn't see Elijah anymore. You're seeing Jesus. Listen to him. God makes this very clear. Peter was trying to do a good thing. He said, oh man, you're up there with those guys. No. I'm nothing like those guys. As a matter of fact, I created those guys. So, very, very important. And so, we get these little hints along the way. Something's different. And in this new covenant with you, it's better. And it's going to last forever. It's going to last forever. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, going back there, it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Boom, right there.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.